Today we're going to be picking up where I left off a couple weeks ago as we are looking at a study on the Holy Spirit. If you have your pens, there is a note provided, a note paper provided in the bulletin. I encourage you to take notes as we consider this all-important topic of God, the Holy Spirit. So far, we considered the person of the Holy Spirit, a rarely considered truth that the Holy Spirit, among many other things, is first and foremost a person possessing a mind, a will, and emotions. And so we took a look at the person of the Holy Spirit. And then moving on from there, we considered that while the Holy Spirit certainly is a person, he is also very God of very God. And so we considered the deity of the Holy Spirit just by way of review. And we came to the realization by looking through the Word that he is co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. They make the Trinity. Three in person, one in essence. We examined his deity by considering first his divine association with the Father and the Son. We looked at Jesus in the waters of baptism. And we see how they were, we saw each one of them there together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we considered the divine association of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we also looked at the distinction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and seeing that while they are one, they are also distinct in person. And then we also looked, as we were considering his deity, we looked through the scriptures to see the many references that were made to him that spoke of his divine attributes, seeing that he was omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful God that he was. And so we came to the realization by looking at the Word that he is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God the Father and God the Son. He is very God of very God, and I love the Holy Spirit. Today, as we pick up, we begin a two-part study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we consider the way in which the Holy Spirit ministers, or the way in which his function or his work, past, present, and future. We're going to take 2 weeks to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin by first looking at the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Old Testament. The work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Old Testament. Although the Holy Spirit was not available to all flesh during Old Testament times, right? That was something that we know that the Holy Spirit only came upon certain men for a time, not all people until the New Covenant. We know that we see him certainly, though, and clearly at work amongst the people of God, the children of Israel. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 90 times just in the Old Testament alone. We're going to consider the ways in which the Holy Spirit ministered or worked or functioned or operated through the Old Testament by considering four areas that the Spirit was working. We're going to see the work of the Spirit in creation. We're going to consider the work of the Holy Spirit in redemption. We're going to take a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. And then we're going to take a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the children of the nation Israel. Now, let me start off by pointing out that the reason I'm beginning here in the Old Testament, in the beginning, is so that we can understand a fuller context of the working of the Holy Spirit before time began. The Holy Spirit was at work clearly before Acts chapter 2, before the day of Pentecost, when you remember the disciples were in the upper room and praying, and the Holy Spirit had come in. The new covenant was ushered into the church, and the Holy Spirit came upon all men. That was not the first introduction to the Holy Spirit. We see him clearly involved in the lives of the people of God. We see him clearly involved, as I said, in inspiration, in creation. And so for us to get a better understanding of the broader context of the work of the Holy Spirit, it is wise for us to go back to the beginning, back to starting at creation, before the beginning even began, to see the way in which the Holy Spirit was working through the people of God. It's also important to do that because if there is ever a topic or a doctrine that gets misunderstood and downright abused, it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's solely our understanding of the Holy Spirit must solely be gleaned from the Scriptures. It cannot be from our hearsay or our experience or our assumptions or presumptions. All that we understand about the Holy Spirit must be contained in the parameters of the Word of God. And so we look to the Scriptures this morning. We see right from the beginning, in fact, as I said before, actually before the beginning even began, the Holy Spirit is active in the creation account. I was thinking this morning as I was praying, what a timely message as we are preparing for mission space and considering the creation of the universe. As we come to this area of the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, we see that the Holy Spirit was very involved in creation. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters." So we see right in the beginning, before the beginning even began, the presence of the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the earth, the face of the waters. Job talks about it in Job chapter 26 and in verse 13. He says that by his Spirit, he adorned the heavens. I like that. He adorned the heavens. Many of you adorned yourselves this morning, right? By using, I don't know, I get myself in trouble if I, you know. You put some nice stuff on to make you look real good. I'm not going to say you needed makeup or not, but many of us adorned ourselves this morning to make us look good. Well, what Job says here is that by his Spirit, he adorned the heavens. He made it beautiful with stars and galaxies and comets and all the planets. And it is a beautiful universe. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God breathed into Adam the breath of life. That was the Holy Spirit. Right at the beginning, along with all of creation, when God created man and breathed the breath of life, he breathed the Holy Spirit into Adam. A.W. Pink, anytime you can get something by A.W. Pink to read, it's worth reading. A.W. Pink points out that if those words are to be interpreted in light of the analogy of faith, they can mean nothing less than that the triune God imparted the Holy Spirit unto the first man. Wow. And so we see that right from the beginning, at the creation of Adam, the creation of man, God breathed the Holy Spirit into Adam. It reminds me of John chapter 20, I believe it was verse 21 or 22, where Jesus looked to his disciples and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Job chapter 33, and verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me," Job says. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The breath of God is the Holy Spirit. He's involved in creation. Creation of all the world, creation of Adam. Job is saying, it was the Holy Spirit that gave me life. The psalmist says the same thing, Psalm 33. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the hosts of them." How? "By the breath of his mouth." And so we see right from the beginning, the Holy Spirit is active in creation. He is not just a bystander. He is very involved in the creation account. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says that the work of the Holy Spirit, it's worth writing this down because we're going to refer back to this a couple of times and almost use this as a point of reference. He says, the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially to the church. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially to the church. And we're going to go back to that as a point of reference to see, as we examine the work of the Holy Spirit, does he actually do those things? I thought this is a great definition that Grudem gives us. We see the Holy Spirit's involvement clearly in the creation account, which causes us to gaze in absolute wonder and amazement. How many of you have seen the beauty of God's creation and have come to the realization how beautiful God is, how wonderful God is, how majestic God is? It is the Holy Spirit that is in us that gives us the ability to make that connection. Do you know that? Do you know that when you come to realization and you go through something, whether it's some experience of life or just see something that makes you realize how great God is, you did not just have an original thought. It was the Holy Spirit in you that is making that connection for you. And so as we look at the beauty of God's creation and we make that connection, I just remember a couple of weeks back when we were in Virginia looking over the Shenandoah Valley and watching the sunset, and I'm there with my wife and kids, and I'm just kind of taking it all in and thinking, wow, how incredible God is. It's no wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. How is that connection made? That connection is made by the Holy Spirit in us. And so, using Grudem's definition of the work of the Holy Spirit manifesting the active presence of God in the world and especially the church, we see that it is clearly accomplished in creation. For those of you who are in the medical field, the deeper you go, the more intricate you see that the body really is. And you come to realize that there is no way that this body did not have a designer. The idea that this happened by chance or as a result of a big bang is ludicrous. I don't have enough faith to believe that. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. And we see that in creation. And we see God, the Holy Spirit, involved in creation. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, in us that enables us to make that connection and give glory to God. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the presence of God in the world and the church. Then we see that the work of the Holy Spirit also in redemption. Now, normally when we see the word redemption, right away we automatically think of the work of Christ on the cross, who purchased us by shedding his own blood on Calvary, and well, we should. However, in the Old Testament, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit actively involved in calling men to repent and turn to God. All throughout the Old Testament. Remember the days of Noah? Here it is. It's before the flood, right? Men and women were living in absolute decadence. The perversion of their lifestyles arose as a stench in the nostrils of God. Genesis chapter 6 opens up by telling us that the sons of God, literally fallen angels, were having relationships with the daughters of men, and they were giving birth to giants, which is another whole story in and of itself that we'll have to save for another day. But these fallen angels were having relationships with women, and because it was just an idea of how decadent the day had become before the flood, and God had said, enough. Verse 3 points out, that being the final straw, verse 3 of chapter 6, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. The clear conclusion that we can come from that is up until that point, the Holy Spirit was striving with man, calling them back, calling them to repent, calling them to return back to what they knew to be right. We see the Holy Spirit striving with men to various degrees all throughout the Old Testament, don't we? Certainly, as we look, listen, the people of God, the children of Israel, were not did not enter into the promised land because of their faithfulness, right? The fact that God didn't just write off those people, is just a tribute to his mercy, because it wasn't because of their faithfulness. It wasn't because of their godliness. It wasn't because they were just going to, you know, pursue God. And so we see the Holy Spirit constantly calling the people back to repentance. And the way in which God, the Holy Spirit, called men to repent throughout the Old Testament was through the prophets and through the preachers of righteousness who preached not from man's wisdom, but from the mouth of God, the Holy Spirit, whose role was to point to men to repent. Is it getting cold in here? If it is, it can adjust. So we see throughout the Old Testament, I don't mean adjust to it, I mean adjust the temperature. That sounded really rude. It's kind of like just saying get over it. No, I didn't mean it like that. I meant if our ushers will adjust it accordingly and make everybody happy. It's easy to offend people. I got to be careful. So we see the Holy Spirit is convicting a man. And the way in which he would do that is through the prophets and preachers of righteousness throughout the Old Testament. At the time of the flood, who did God raise up? A man by the name of Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And he would call men to repent. Unfortunately, only 8 souls listened and heeded the voice of Noah. After the flood, God spoke through various prophets and preachers like Nathan and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, calling people to repent from their sins and to turn back to God. It wasn't their wisdom that did that. It was God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through those prophets of old. And the way they did that, each one filled with the Holy Spirit would, by the Holy Spirit, manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. And so when they came out with a thus saith the Lord, it was like coming from the throne itself. Let me just clarify, those don't happen anymore. Those kinds of thus saith the Lord, those kinds of prophets do not exist today. God has given us his word as our thus saith the Lord. And so at the time of the flood, God raised up Noah. After the flood, God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet. And so we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit at creation. We see it in redemption, clearly, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. As he guided the hands and the hearts of the writers of the sacred scriptures. In the writing of the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, the Spirit moved upon the prophets, giving them revelation and inspiration, and caused them to write the sacred scriptures that we hold in our hands today. Let me make the distinction between revelation and inspiration. Revelation no longer happens. Revelation, that's why I get crazy when somebody comes up and says, hey, I got a revelation. My hair goes right up. Some of you have come and said that to me, and I always correct you on that. You didn't have a revelation because revelation says something new about God has been revealed to me. That's no longer necessary because God has revealed everything about himself in the pages of this book. What God may do, what the Holy Spirit will do, and we'll cover more of this as we get into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is we may be inspired to or awakened to or enlightened to the already revealed word of God. So it is not new, it just might be new to you. Big difference between the two. And it is a distinction that really needs to be cleared up. Because there's a lot of prophets and apostles and bishops, and I use that word real loosely, in the church today that have got a new revelation from the Lord. And every one of those things bring us down this road of deception and bring followers with them. God has revealed everything he needs to reveal about himself, about salvation, and about man in the pages of this book. Anything new needs to be discarded. I don't care if an angel from heaven came and personally put it on a silver platter for you. You need to disregard it and hold tightly to the binding of this book, because God has given us his word. And as we consider that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired this book, the word means God breathed the pages of this book. You have more than just a book in your hands. It is a miracle. It is the provision of God so that we can understand him more and more. And so the Spirit moved upon the prophets, giving them revelation and inspiration, and caused them to write the sacred scriptures that we hold in our hands today. And so you might get inspiration today, but you don't get revelation today unless it's in this book. Amen? Amen. Amen. We know that to be true. The fact that the Holy Spirit inspired this book for various reasons, but two of which I want to point out today. The first and foremost, we know that the Holy Spirit inspired this book because it says the Holy Spirit inspired this book. Here is David. It is David's last words. He is sitting there. He's sitting there with Samuel. It's right before he is to go home to glory. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Now let's just stop there for a second. When I first read that, I kind of thought, you know, that's one thing for somebody else to say that about you, right? But like, this is David describing himself, you know, like, so here's what I've got to say. Here's what David says. This is what the man of God who's raised up on high has to say. This is what the anointed of the God of Jacob has to say. This is what the sweet psalmist of Israel has got to say. Maybe he's old. I don't know. But I just kind of read that. I thought, wow, that's pretty, you know, he's really kind of building himself up there, right? But here's what he says, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and it was his word on my tongue." I love that. The Spirit of God spoke by me, and it is his word that was on my tongue. David, who wrote, you know, just think of the many beautiful psalms that David had written. And what is David is saying is, those psalms, they weren't from me. They were from the Spirit of God. His word was on my tongue. It was the Holy Spirit that gives us the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." They were moved by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, 2 Peter is supposed to be the New Testament. Well, their scripture in the New Testament was the Old Testament, right? That was the Bible they used. And what he's saying here is that prophecy, it never came by the will of man. The prophecy that did come by the will of man, yeah, they got stoned for that kind of thing, right? So those kind of got discarded. But he's saying the real prophecy, the prophecy that came by the will of man, that didn't come by the will of man, but it came by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by God, the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, by the breath of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All scripture, Timothy, is given by the breath of God, is given by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is profitable, it is helpful, it is necessary for reproof, for correction, doctrine, instruction in righteousness. And so we see the Holy Spirit was clearly involved in the writing of Scripture because, number one, as I said, the Scripture declares it to be so. But secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit was involved in the writing of Scripture because much of the content that was in the scriptures was so far beyond the ability for man to be able to communicate. Some of the things that are in the scriptures was above the natural understanding, especially at the time in which it was written. Let me give you an example. While Christopher Columbus removed all doubt that the world was round in the 1400s, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, points out that the world was round already. Isaiah, which was written in about 700 BC before Christ, 2,200 years before Columbus even filled his boat with pasta and tried to make that trip on over, 2,200 years before they came to the conclusion that the world was not flat but round, Isaiah prophesied about that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." And so we see long before, how is it possible that Isaiah, writing 700 years before Christ, was able to, without a telescope, without the internet, without Google Earth, be able to step back and see that the world is round? Why was he able to do that? Because the Holy Spirit spoke through him, the same Holy Spirit who created that round earth. Abraham declared that the stars, or the amount of stars, was innumerable in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. You can't count the stars. Up until the second century, men thought the stars were able to be counted. In fact, the Greek philosopher, astronomer Ptolemy, in the year 150, said that there was only 1,056 stars in the universe. And what we see here in Genesis was that Abraham already said, this is not possible to count them. How did he know that? Because the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. Job, the ancient, in fact, probably the oldest book we have in the Bible, Job, the ancient, makes several references to what we have come to know as the hydraulic cycle, including precipitation and evaporation and cloud construction and movements of moisture by wind circuits. How many of you know they did not have the technology back then to draw those kinds of conclusions? The fact that he can actually talk about those things proves that it was some other being outside of a human being. And I submit to you, it is God the Holy Spirit speaking through Job that gave us that information. That kind of understanding didn't come to fruition for thousands of years, the hydraulic cycle. But yet Job, the oldest book in the Bible, talks about those things already. If time permitted and we looked at the geographic and historic and prophetic accuracies of the scriptures, it would only further convince us of the fingerprints of God the Holy Spirit all around the pages of that book. He is the God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives us the scriptures that we have today. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit at creation. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in redemption. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. And lastly, as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst the children of Israel, amongst the people of God. Once again, to draw off of Grudem's definition of the ministry of the Holy Spirit being to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially the church, we must understand that Israel was the Old Testament church. And we see countless ways in which the Holy Spirit would manifest the active presence of God among them. The work of the Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant seemed temporary in contrast to his work among the saints in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would only come upon a select few, and it would not necessarily be a permanent abode, as we saw in the life of Saul. However, when a message to the people of God needed to come across, when an interpretation was necessary, When a miracle was the only possible solution, God, the Holy Spirit, would come upon a select few to manifest the active presence of God in the world and in the church, and miracles would happen. And so when Pharaoh, remember the story of Pharaoh in the life of Joseph? When Pharaoh had this dream, you remember, and it bothered him and it kept him up all night and he needed an interpretation. And God, what we see happening is God gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream, not because Joseph was smarter than anybody else, but because God, the Holy Spirit, put into him what the interpretation was. God had the message that had to come across, and he tapped Joseph to give him the answer. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38. I like this. And Pharaoh says to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this?" Speaking of Joseph. "Can we find such a one as this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you." Difference between Saul and Joseph was Saul said, "Yeah, right, there's no one as discerning as me. I'm all right. I'm something special." Joseph knew where his source came from. Joseph knew all he had to offer was God working through him, and God was able to use him powerfully. And when Israel needed deliverers, when they needed to be delivered from the hands of their abusers, the Holy Spirit would raise up men like Othniel and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. Men who were empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit to deliver the people of God. Notice, I use those illustrations, especially Samson, as men who clearly were imperfect. But God, the Holy Spirit, was able to work in them and through them to get across the greater good. It was the Holy Spirit working through them. We see that the Spirit of the Lord was clearly upon David as king and prophet and psalmist in Israel. As I pointed out before, as needs arose, the Holy Spirit empowered and spoke through prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and Joel and Jeremiah, Micah and Zechariah, who would rightly declare, and all of those others would agree with him, that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That was the way in which God would communicate with his people, through the mouths of a few. They didn't have the written word yet. It was presently being written. But up until that point, God would speak through the prophets. However, a new day was coming. You see, all those judges and the kings and the prophets and the priests in Israel that experienced the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them were known as the Lord's anointed. These were men who stood as types, if you will, of one who was going to come, who would truly be the Lord's anointed, not for a season, but continually. The one that the Holy Spirit inspired all of the other prophets to point to was the Christ. Literally, it means the anointed one who is going to usher in a new era for the people of God. Jeremiah writes about that. Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord." I like how God kind of throws that in there, right? "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Look, he's speaking to the whole nation of Israel, or his Israel. He says, "I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, he's making a clear indication that a new time was coming, a new covenant was coming, that no longer would there be just a select few, but now God was going to call all of them my people. He was going to put his law in their minds. No longer would they need to rely on Moses and Abraham and all those to communicate the law, but now the time was coming that the law would be on their hearts and in their minds. Look at verse 34. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord." Look, He says, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I love that. What he's saying here is, no longer will you need to go to a man and say, what does God want me to do? Well, tell me the will of God for my life. No longer will you need that. He's saying, under the new covenant now, my spirit will reside in all of you. And so there is no need for anyone to go to God on your behalf, because there is one who has gone to the cross on your behalf and now sits at the right hand of the God and is our mediator, is the only mediator we need. There is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. And that is only because of the new covenant. You see, no longer would the ministry of the Holy Spirit be confined to a select few. No longer would man be dependent on another man to teach them, because they had the Holy Spirit. Now, under the new covenant, which was secured by Christ's blood, all of those who were Christ's were the recipients of that very same Holy Spirit that was at work in creation, that was at work in redemption, that was at work in inspiration, that was at work in Israel, and is at work in the church today, with which we will pick up on when we continue next time as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit.